1 Corinthians 14. Now, we are in a series on spiritual gifts that I've been wanting to do for about, I don't know, probably 12 years, but over actively for the last two. And so we are actually just going through the passages themselves that talk about spiritual gifts, all as part of our vision, which is pray and grow and go. So you got some go there, you got some go with that new rock and song that we did. This is grow-oriented stuff here, and that we want to grow as a church in the full expression of biblical spirituality. Not the partial expression of biblical spirituality, but the full expression of balanced biblical spirituality. So we're looking at taking the Bible as our playbook and using that to set our expectations. And if our expectations are too low, then we get them up to where the Bible says our expectations should be. Does that make sense so far? I'm not going to read the passage because it's a big chunk. It's 25 verses, so we'll read that as we go. But I want to ask that you would just pray with me at the very beginning here. Father, you know that this is a big chunk of passages today, and at some level, unfortunately, controversial. And I want to ask that today that you would use me and that you would set our hearts at ease, that you desire to shepherd us into the fullness of what it means to follow you, to grow up in Christ's likeness, to be useful as you were, Jesus, to the Father's will, that you would make us that way, that you would invite us into this whole new land, this big adventure. I'm asking, Lord, that you would use this time in your word to further that purpose and to grow us so that we can go. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you've not read 1 Corinthians 14 before, it's about, in this particular section, is about the gift of tongues and about prophecy. Now, it was about 40 years ago that I had my first brush with the gift of tongues. And I was at my best friend's house, and his mom came home from a meeting, and she had just spoken in tongues for the first time, and she was just goofy loopy, sort of Jack Sparrow goofy loopy, you know, kind of. And she said to both Jimmy and I, she said, "If you only knew Jesus like I know him now. Oh, if you only experienced this intimacy, if you could just be with Jesus like I can now." And as she's saying these things to me, I'm just like, ah, you know, it just grossed me out. I was like, yuck, I don't want anything to do with this. And when she finally stopped gushing over all of this stuff that she had experienced, I had already started brick by brick building a wall against this stuff inside of my own heart. Now, I didn't come from a tradition that said that this is all, you know, bad and not for today or anything like that. This particular experience helped me to build a wall in my heart. No way, Jose, I said to myself in this, and I will never let something that goofy and that absurd come into my life. Maybe you've had something like that happen with you regarding the spiritual gifts or something, some kind of thing, you know, the things of God. Maybe that's been you. All of us have come to this day with various kinds of experiences, various kinds of teaching, and various kinds of biases and backgrounds that we bring to this that either move us towards spiritual gifts or away from spiritual gifts. For some of us, the spiritual gifts seem to be a thing that just seems scary and out of control, like something fanatics would do. And so we tend to just move away from those things that make us look like idiots, don't you? I mean, hello? That's what I normally would do. Except for the Christian faith is kind of a tough one when it comes to that, because God is continually moving us into taking further steps of faith. And there's always, when you take a step of faith, the possibility of looking like an idiot. Right? Any of you that have actually taken any steps of faith, you know this, that God is saying, I want you to walk with me. I want you to walk closer with me. Oh, well, I want you to say this to that person. I want you to stop that, and you'll be misunderstood by all these people. I want you to start that. You'll be misunderstood. All these things that involve stepping out in faith involve also the possibility of looking dumb. So let's just put that aside for a second and say that looking dumb is perhaps just a given in some cases, all right? All right? So just go like this, all right, even if you don't agree with that, all right? I'm not saying looking dumb for the wrong reasons. I'm just saying that looking dumb for the right reasons is something very much that God is about. Now, for me, God took me by the hand because I needed it. He took me by the hand and walked me from this position of great suspicion and resistance, then into a perhaps you might say, this, there must be more, or maybe there's more, to then into a, who in the heck is the Holy Spirit? I have a theology, but I have no experience, into finally a hunger and thirst that started me onto a search that ended up with me really having to look at what the Bible actually says about this and greeting it with open arms, and then operating in pretty much all of the gifts. One thing I can say to you today is that all the spiritual gifts that are listed in the Bible are for today. Let's just put that straight out here, all right? And if you need for me to convince you individually, I'd be glad to, and I'm good at it. So I would say that. I would be glad to talk to you individually, but that's not my purpose this morning, to convince you that these are for today. My assumption is that the Bible invites us, is the entree, it's the menu into full biblical spirituality, and this is part of it. This isn't the lion's share of it. This is just part of it. It's a slice of the pie, if you will. And it's something that God has invited all of us into. Further, it's important, even as we're talking about the gift of tongues in particular, that it's not of the devil. It's not out of control. And it's not fanatical. You'll see that as we go through this passage. But here's the main idea of what this passage is telling us to do. That as weird as they may be, the gifts of tongues and prophecy can have a positive impact on our growth in Jesus, both as individuals and as a community on the whole, if we will let the Holy Spirit work through us. And so this passage, I believe, will help to, if you will, demystify this for us a little bit. The Corinthian Christians have got it going on. They are people who think that they're very spiritual with a big S, if you will, on that. And one of the ways that they are expressing their spirituality is by speaking in tongues and sort of using that as a calling card of, hey, I got this going on. And what's interesting is that because this is sort of, it's used and misused and abused, if you will, in their midst, the Apostle Paul, the founder of that church, he doesn't write to them and say, let's cease and desist all of it. That's the way that Americans would do it, but that's not what the Apostle does. He says, no, let's color inside the lines a bit. Let's find out what the lines are and color inside the lines. And so he started in this section of when the church gets together, and he's addressing a bunch of things in that. But what we saw several weeks ago was that the gifts of the Spirit are manifestations of the Spirit's presence among us that are intended to reveal God more fully in our midst. Secondly, that they are intended to express a oneness in the midst of diversity, that there are a whole bunch of different ones of us, and we are one people even so, just as God is Father, Son, and Spirit, yet still one, same kind of a thing, that they're expressions of one body. Thirdly, and what we saw last week, is that the gifts are actually ways or part of the ways that we love others well. That we deploy the gifts as a means of love. They're not trophies. They're not badges of honor or rewards that we saw last week. And it's something to keep beating in our minds. And it's what's the running start into this passage is, love is the big thing. Would you say that with me? Love is the big thing. Now, as a preface, and I this is a very tough passage to preach through, so I'm going to do my best. That's probably the only thing I can say here. That the passage addresses, and it's really important to note this at the beginning, this addresses things that are going on in Corinth at about 53 AD. So if somebody, you know, wanted to address our church in 2016 on February 28th, there would be a certain set of things that they would address that address particulars to our church. Particulars are being addressed there to the people of Corinth then and there. They need some correction in some ways. This passage is not a all there is to know about this topic. It simply isn't. But what it does is it demystifies it for us quite a bit. And what I want to do is I want to take this in three movements, sort of as a symphony. I want to take this in three movements. First, I want to give us some clarifiers that will help us to read the passage fairly clearly and just get what's being said. Secondly, I want to take then the main ideas of the passage. We'll walk through the passage and just take what is being said on the whole. And then I want to make some conclusions on the basis of what the scriptures actually say that I think will really help you. And what I have found for most people is that they've never really been well taught on the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. And so this passage is saying a whole bunch of things, and so we'll see if we can package them in that sort of a way. So without further ado, let me start with the clarifiers. Firstly, it's important to note that this passage is being written addressing the church meeting together. This isn't all about spiritual gifts. This is about the Corinthians when they meet together. When the church meets together, these are the things that need to govern that in terms of coloring inside the lines. Secondly, we have a tendency to think of all of this tongue speaking and prophecy as somehow sort of spectacular, sensational, and supernatural. But I would say that actually what goes with that is people that are outside of it would tend to think, well, the Lord sort of just, you know, a spirit sort of just takes over the person and they just speak. But it isn't that way really at all. That I think someone coined the term naturally supernatural, because really that's what it is. It's very natural. There's not it's very extraordinary. It's very much God in terms of the way that salvation happens. But you could say it took a miracle to save you, but it maybe didn't look all that miraculous. That these are very much that they are naturally supernatural, that they're extraordinary and somehow normative. Secondly, with that set in mind, that there's a volitional element in this. That is, that you could choose to play or choose to sit on the sideline. You could choose to receive or choose to give. You have the choice in that. It's what's being communicated here. And so it's been said that the gift of the Spirit, a word of knowledge or a prophecy or a tongue or anything like that, is like a butterfly that rests on your shoulder. And you can either just ignore it, not even know that it's there, or you could kind of shoo it away, or you can go with it. And it's that gentle. It's not, the Lord isn't going to make anybody do anything. It's really important to say that, because I think that that's the, by and large, the scary thing for people that are not familiar with this, is you think, well, gosh, something's just going to take me over. It's just that isn't the way that it works at all. And it's not what the scripture is saying either. What's being said, unfortunately, is sort of an extrapolation of old pagan worship in ancient days, like the oracle at Delphi, where the oracle people, the women, are probably on something like LSD. They're in a trance-like state and saying all kinds of highly general things that if it comes true, then the prophecy was right, and if it didn't come through, well, you just didn't get it right. Now, modern scholarship, Christian scholarship, would want to equate speaking in tongues with this sort of ecstatic speech. In fact, a young man came to our church, very smart, much smarter than I am, really educated a number of years back, and we were talking somehow about this stuff, and he said, oh, I know all about the gift of tongues, ecstatic speech. And my response to him was, oh, so you know nothing about the gift of tongues. And he's like, well, what do you mean? I'm like, that's not what the scripture's talking about at all, not even close. That you can choose to participate or choose not to. I think you'll get that as we go. But really important to say, none of this has to do with God taking you over and then all of a sudden you just saying something that you never wanted to say. That's just not how this works. A third thing, this passage is not dissing tongues at all. I think that there's a tendency for us to easily read in our biases, but those biases are not there. What's being dealt with in this passage is taking the private devotional use of tongues into the public sphere, where it does not have the same benefit in the public sphere as it does in the private. That's what's being addressed. And I think you'll get that as we go and we read further. Fourthly, I can't answer all the questions with regard to tongues because the scripture doesn't. The scripture just gives us some snapshots, and so we make the best of what we can. We can say that it's for today, that it is beneficial, and that there's enough instruction here for us beneficial use of the gifts in our midst today. Fifth, that remember that prophesying is not foretelling the future; it's saying what God is saying in the moment. That is to say that we're speaking what God is saying under the inspiration of the Spirit in that moment. We're not foretelling the future. And so, therefore, I would typically encourage people that are just getting on the playing field to say something like this. I think that the Lord might be saying something like this. you couch it in that. You deliver the package that you think you got from the Lord. If it's a word from God, it will hit the target. If it's not, it won't. Fair enough? Right, because the sheep know the shepherd's voice. I'm not concerned. That you could tell something hits the target when it does, and when it doesn't, it doesn't. And then lastly here, I want to reiterate to you something that I said to you 3 or 4 weeks ago, and that is that in the New Testament, there are 3 distinct dimensions of speaking in tongues. The first one is contained in Acts 2, where the tongue is unknown to the speaker. They're speaking in a language that's unknown to them, but it's a known language to the people that are present. Then we have 2.5 or 0.75. In this particular passage in 14, we have 2 different kinds of tongues. We have the one that's a tongue that takes place in the public assembly that needs to be interpreted to be beneficial. And that's primarily what Paul is dealing with for most of this passage. But then there's a second dimension where Paul doesn't appear to be saying, he actually is saying that there's this private use of tongues where you can sing and you can pray and you can praise, and it's tremendously beneficial in building somebody, in building yourself up. So we would call that prayer language, and that prayer language, that would be a fair extrapolation of what's being said in the passage. Again, it's all there in the passage. I'm not making any of this up. So are you with me so far on that? Again, these will help us to get a better read of what's being said here. And so I want to pick up and read at verse 1. It says this: pursue love. Pursue love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially that you may prophesy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue builds themselves up, but the one who prophesies builds the church up. I would like for each one of you to speak in tongues. Let me say that again. This is a much ignored passage. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Big pause. But I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater. Obviously, there's some kind of a greater, lesser thing going on there. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. So, firstly, what's being said here, the main point of this paragraph is that we need to ask God, because that's what he said at the very beginning, to use you, and that you would come prepared to build up the church. That the idea here is all about building people up, building the body up. That's what this is all about, is building people up. The word that we don't use in our English language much is edify, but that is to strengthen, to build somebody up. And he gives 3 qualifiers that are pretty helpful for us to know, and as we listen to prophecy, these are part of the ways that you can tell whether a prophecy is from God or whether it isn't. Firstly, it's aimed at strengthening people. Where we're weak and inadequate, it strengthens us. It helps us along the way. That when we're stalled out, it helps move us forward. It's sort of like power assist steering. I don't know if you've ever, driven a car that doesn't have power steering, but it's like if you slow down the car, it's really hard to steer it, but then you have the power assist steering, and it just makes steering go much easier. That's one of the things that prophecy is supposed to do. Another thing is that prophecy is aimed at encouraging and exhorting people. To encourage literally means to pour in courage, right? That would be, you'd be encouraged if courage was poured into you, that when you're discouraged. And don't you think that we all need this from time to time? I would say that I don't know about you, but I do know about you, and that all of you in this place get discouraged from time to time. And when you do, you need encouragement poured into you by God through people. But another part of this word, and it could mean both ways, it could be taken both ways, that the word can mean encouraging or exhorting. And to exhort means to earnestly urge people along. And it has a sort of a directional type of a forward movement to it. That is that God is coming alongside and he's calling earnestly to us. And that's another dimension of prophecy. And it could mean either one of those things. I think it means both of those things. And lastly, one of the ways that we know that a prophecy is from God is that it provides some comfort. That is that it consoles people, it reassures them, it soothes them in the place that they're at, that God is with them. It provides strengthening, encouraging, exhorting, and comforting. And so I think that these are some reasonably concrete measurement sticks on whether a prophecy is of God or not. So if somebody gets up in front of you and starts scolding you really badly, what would you say? You'd say, not sure if that's God or not. Now, does it mean that God might scold you and you might need scolding? I don't know. But for the most part, we're going to evaluate prophecies on this criteria. Make sense so far? Because that builds up the body. Note also that it's important to say that tongues here is a very good gift, and he wants people to exercise it. He wants people to exercise it. But more so, he wants people to prophesy, because when the church is gathered, he wants people to be blessed and built up. That's God's best for us. Now, what's at issue here is the taking, as I said before, is the taking of the private use of tongues, as we'll see, praying, singing, thanking God in tongues, and it being brought into the public arena and sort of creating a cacophony of sorts, a pandemonium, if you will, that no one is really thinking of others. They're just expressing their private devotion in tongues in the group, and it's incoherent, and there's a lot of people that are leaving with a big question mark over their head, like, what's that? And so that's what the Apostle Paul is addressing. However, he does say that tongues, when interpreted, really has that same kind of beneficial effect on the whole. And so that's what he's encouraging. Now, let me say, and I'm going to say this is extra biblical just from my experience, but when I have given tongues before in an assembly that needed to be interpreted, it was actually a different language than the one that I normally speak in my own prayer time. I don't know why that is. I've talked to a number of you that have given tongues in a meeting before and have said the same thing. I don't know why that is. I just know that that is. Years ago, I was in church. I was in my seminary years, and I was in church, and it was a large gathering, probably 2,000-3,000 people. And at one point in time in the service, there was a lull and a time for people to prophesy, and this woman started to speak in tongues fairly loudly. And she went on and on and on and on. I thought, is this woman ever going to stop? And so when she finally stopped, it was like everybody just sort of breathed a cumulative sigh of relief. And then there were about a week's worth of silence, but it was probably 10, 15, 10, 20 seconds after she finished speaking. And then our pastor actually interpreted it. He said, "Oh Lord, your wind blows wherever your wind blows, life comes. Wherever your wind blows, streams flow in the desert. Wherever your wind blows." And what was interesting was the interpretation to that tongue was a prayer, was an upward directed thing, but it was very much in the cadence of the word that the woman gave. It was quite beautiful, and we were all really blessed by it. It was like, I am grateful in my life to have had some really good modeling in this, to know that this is actually quite beautiful when done right, and can be a little bit of a disaster when it's not. So, I think that Americans, for us, we tend to think disaster is bad, and so we will stay away from it at all costs. But I want to say to you that there, if you want some of this stuff, you have to. It means that you have to take some risks. And so what I said to you a number of weeks ago is I will pastor this as best as I can. And Mark and I and Tony and different ones of our leaders will pastor this as best we can. We can't pastor this better than we can, but we'll give it our best shot. And I want you to know that I have a lot of experience in this, so it's not like I'm coming in out of school. But I'm trying to say this to you so that you can, for one, as we said from this passage, come prepared to be used by the Spirit to build up the church. And so it needs to be intelligible. Make sense so far? That brings us into verse 6. "Now, brothers and sisters," he says, "if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring to you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as a pipe or a harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there's a distinction in the notes? Again, if a trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak And this might be something you want to underline in your Bible, intelligible words, because that's what the whole passage is really about, intelligible words with your tongue. How will anyone know what you're saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker and the speaker a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. So here is that word. Intelligibility is the name of the game here. That it's understood by people, and that's what it's about, so that it helps people get the message and that it builds them up. If it's not intelligible, then it's not beneficial to the whole body. That's what he's saying, and that's what's at stake, is benefiting everybody. Again, the public use of the private gift of tongues without interpretation disconnects people from their bodiness, if you will. It was in 2009 that I preached a series through the book of Acts. And if you preach through the book of Acts, you get to chapter 2, and you got to address the gift of tongues. And what was beautiful is that when I got to the end of the message, and we were in a worship time, and one of our leaders in our church just went back and forth and back and forth and back. I found out from her the process, because the Lord's like, I want you to give a tongue. And she's just like, no, no. And back and forth and back and forth and back and forth inside of her. She didn't say this, but finally she delivers the tongue. And after the tongue, you know, a little bit of uncomfortable silence, because everybody's like, we have to have an interpretation. It's like everybody goes to guns so quickly on that. Just relax. And a couple seconds later, someone prophesied. The Lord is saying to us, da 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 da. And then another person prophesied as well. The Lord is saying to us this and this. And I said, thank you, those were good attempts, but those were not the interpretation. We're going to wait for the interpretation, because typically the interpretation is directed upward. Because that's what, we have no reference in the gift of tongues anywhere in the Bible that are not directed upwards. All of them are directed upward. So we waited. What was interesting is that our golden boy in a hair mullet, Dave White. Dave was up on percussive toys up on the stage, and he sang the interpretation. And as he did, the Holy Spirit just came on the church. It was beautiful. It was like, yes, we got it. That's exactly, thank you, Jesus, that our folks got a chance to see that in action, the way that it's supposed to work, that's the way that it's supposed to work. It's intelligible. It makes sense. It's very good. And it's not really particularly weird. And you can see why it would be beneficial for anybody if there's an interpretation. So that brings us into then the specifics, some more specifics about the private use of tongues in public. And he says this in verse 13. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. That is, I don't know exactly what I'm saying. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, that is praying in tongues, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, and I will sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the Spirit, how can someone else who is, you know, now put in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you're saying? You're giving thanks well enough, but no one else is built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. And I think that that's probably something that was like really shook them up, because they're like, wait a minute, we are the ones who speak in tongues. Paul, you just don't do it all that much. He's like, no, I speak in tongues more than all of you. They're like, whoa, what? But in church, he says, I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others, that is the less is more in church, than 10,000 words in a tongue. So this is, if you will, intelligibility continued. And it's a bit of the inner workings of how tongues work, that he says that there's a cognitive element in prayer, that I can pray with my mind, and that is that I know what I'm praying. For Americans, this is all that we know for the most part, that we think, why would there be an application of prayer where I actually don't know what I'm praying? Thus, but that is dot, 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 what the gift of tongues is about, is that there's a way that there's a praying in the Spirit where you don't know exactly what you're praying, but somehow it's a helpful agreement with the Holy Spirit within you. And others cannot jump aboard, as he's saying here, because they can't say an amen to that, and their amen to that agreement. But as I have experienced, and I want to say to you, and I don't think that you think I'm a total freakazoid, but some of you that are new, maybe you do. It's fair. But I want to say that I speak in tongues all the time. I use a prayer language and I speak in tongues all the time. I quite like it. And as I'm praying in tongues, there's a my spirit and the Holy Spirit kind of a connection. Isn't it woozy? I don't feel like Jack Sparrow or anything like that. It's quite volitional. I really, in fact, frequently, I don't feel a lot at all. But it's a language of prayer and praise and thanks. That's what's being said here in the passage, right? It's a language of prayer and praise and thanks. It's just not one that you particularly understand. And that it is God-directed. It's directed upwards, and so it has that sort of prayer aspect to it. So since we want to bless the church, if we're going to use the gifts of tongues in church, then it needs to have an interpretation to be beneficial. Now, having said that, before we get into this next part, which is the most difficult part to interpret in the passage, let me say this. I have been in groups of people over the years where groups of believers where we've just been starting to sing and then we just all took off in tongues, and everybody that could speak in tongues spoke in tongues, and everybody that couldn't just kind of made up a song as they went. And I have to say, even though Paul is discouraging that, it's quite beautiful. Perhaps some of the most beautiful experiences I've had in my life. That's one of the reasons why I think that Paul is saying, you just have to understand that that isn't always work for everybody. And we want everything to work for everybody. Does that make sense? That we want it to be intelligible so that people can be built up. Do you understand but with that in mind, why this counsel would be helpful? Is because we're not trying to, with this, create a bunch of haves and have-nots, which it can create if you do that. And so Paul is saying we don't want to create haves and have-nots. And then he comes to the most difficult portion of this, at least for us. It wasn't difficult for him to write, obviously. But in this, it's difficult because he's addressing tongue speaking in the broad case, that is everybody speaking in tongues all at one time in the service, and an unbeliever or an outsider being present. And this is what he says. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants or innocents, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, and this is Isaiah 28, 11, and 12 being quoted, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then, they will not obey me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for believers, but not for unbelievers, but for believers. Sorry, let me say that one more time, verse 22. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone is speaking in tongues, like I just talked about, and outsiders and unbelievers come in, will they not think that you're out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an outsider comes in while everyone is prophesying, and again, I think he's presenting a hypothetical to make a point, that they are convicted of sin and are brought under examination or judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, and then they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Now, honestly, reading this passage over the years, being a person who quite enjoys New Testament Greek and a bunch of those intellectually swill kinds of things, this is a very difficult passage to interpret. So I'm going to give it my best shot, all right? And I think I've got it, but I'm not altogether convinced that my angle is the right one. So give me some grace here, all right? Nothing salvation level is at stake. Firstly, what he says is, he says adults are conscious of those around them, children or not. Makes sense in your thinking. Be adults. Be conscious of people around you. That if you are all speaking in tongues together and an unbeliever shows up, it's a sign to them that you're loopy. It's a sign to them that you are kind of nuts, and they won't obey God, like the passage in Isaiah says, because there's no clear revelation of him. There's just nothing clear. And so it bounces off of them, if you will. And instead of being helpful, it kind of takes them the other way. If, however, an unbeliever comes in and there's intelligible revelation of God, bam! That there can be the opportunity for the Spirit to break in and conviction to come and God to put the squeeze on their hearts and to feel like their lives are laid bare before God and fall down before him and worship him and say, God's here. What's he saying? He's saying that an unbeliever in that kind of a context has the potential of actually getting saved as a result of something intelligible coming from the flock in some kind of order. Does that make sense? And so, again, that's just trying to make sense of the passage here. And so prophesying here is for believers because now the unbeliever has become a believer because of the prophecy in that. So having said all of that, what, in summary, what's being said on the whole in the passage is that uninterpreted tongues in a gathering isn't helpful either for believers or unbelievers. It comes with an interpretation, it does. But it's prophesying that has that real benefit to build up people. And get this, the Apostle Paul started this church, he really cares about these people. He's a shepherd of sorts. He's an apostle, but he's a pastor. And he's speaking to them saying, I want all of you to be built up when you get together. Not to create haves and have-nots. Not to be a spiritual kind of fashion show of who has what. That's not what it's about at all. It's about the transportation of love toward others. So the spiritual gifts need to build up other people. That's the point. That makes sense. And so come ready to get engaged and to give what the Holy Spirit is giving you. That's the point. He wants us to come ready to build up others, ready to build up the whole church. Now, having said all that, I'm going to say these things in a simple and straightforward way. I think the text says them in a simple and straightforward way, but I'm going to kind of package them a little bit differently than I've said so far. This is all with regard to tongues, and one of the things that we'll do a lot of times, but just to help people kind of feel like the tongues are normals, we'll kind of make a, you know, bought a Subaru, should have bought a Honda, you know, kind of a thing that we'll just kind of joke, like that's speaking in tongues or something. But that's not what we're just joking about it, because I think that we tend to think more of this than we should or less of it than we should. So what's really being said? Firstly, that tongues are directed upward toward God. And so therefore are prayers and praise and thanks. That's what it says. And that we can expect that if someone gives a tongue in a service, that the interpretation is going to be upward directed. And I have found that frequently I've probably interpreted 3 or 4 tongues in my life, but I felt like it's been this sort of the slight surge of a prayer just sort of wanting to bubble up inside of me that I could have stuffed down super easy, but then I just went with, and it actually ended up being the interpretation to that script, to that tongue. So again, it's upward directed. Praise, prayer, thanks. Secondly, tongues are unknown to the speaker, but still of the Spirit. That's what it says. So thus, they are mysterious, but not mystical. They're not ecstatic speech. You are in control. The person who's speaking is very much in control. Thirdly, that tongues are a private, devotional, spirit-to-spirit kind of connection that actually can express a new dimension and intimacy with God, and therefore, I want to say, are quite desirable. So if you got out of this and you don't desire tongues, I've not done my job, because it's quite desirable, and God is quite generous with this. So I can't say that he will give it to everybody, but I found that he just tends to give it to most people. I don't quite get all that. I'm not saying that I do, but I am saying that I have noticed that God's generosity in this has been quite consistent. Fourthly, that tongues are beneficial for building yourself up, and the speaker can normally use them at will. That is to say that I'm not, the Spirit never takes charge of me. That I actually could speak in tongues in front of you right now, with just like I'm talking to you in English. I could. at the same. I can do it at will. But I found it to be, as the Apostle Paul says, tremendously edifying personally to be able to speak in tongues myself in my own personal prayer time. Fifthly, the apostle would like all of them to speak in tongues, to sing and praise in tongues, but he advocates it in private unless it's interpreted in the main meeting. Sixthly, that tongues are not helpful in a gathering unless they are interpreted. Again, we've seen that very clearly, but again, it needs to be said straight in a straightforward way. And that going with that, you can ask God, and he will give you, and he may give you the interpretation of those tongues, but he won't always. Because he really likes the interdependence thing. He doesn't like that one person just gets to do everything. He kind of is into that independent thing. I mean, that interdependent thing. That's our God. That's the body. And then lastly, the apostle uses tongues, he says, frequently. He uses them himself. He prays, he sings, he thanks God. But when he's in a gathering, he wants everyone to be built up, and so he will curtail it unless it can be interpreted. That's what we glean from the passage. Does that make sense? That's just a reasonably compact set of gleanings. There are other things from it, but again, I think that's what is clear from the passage. What's being said about prophecy is fairly straightforward. It doesn't need a lot of extrapolation. That it's spoken to people. I would say that it can be either be in a large group or it can be on a one-on-one. I've seen the gift of prophecy work in all kinds of different settings. That it has the potential to benefit most of the people gathered. But let's just say that a prophetic word comes forward and it doesn't register with you. It doesn't mean that you're not saved, and it doesn't mean the prophetic word wasn't from the Lord. It just might mean that it's for a slice of the people of the church that really needed it. That makes sense? So, thirdly, that prophecy builds up the church with encouragement, exhortation, and comfort. We said that already, that it needs to be intelligible to have a building up effect. I have heard people prophesying in ways that were not intelligible, and they were speaking English, but it wasn't intelligible. So it still needs to be intelligible for it to be beneficial for people. And then a couple last things. It's one of the ways that we know that God's really among us. But I would also say that people were like, hey, we had a prophecy this morning, so therefore God was among us. It's like, no, please, be adults in your thinking, all right? That in this, that God is in our midst. I hear, and honestly, it was beautiful last week when we started praying for all the churches in our area. There were prophetic words that came, and some of you that were scared of that stuff didn't notice, but those were words that were coming in the midst of all the prayers and everything. It was very naturally supernatural. It was beautiful. I didn't want to draw attention to it like, good job, church, because you would have thought, oh, is this that? Oh, no. You know, I didn't. The devil didn't get you. It was beautiful, wasn't it? Hello? You know, it was beautiful. Second service, they really jumped in, and everybody brought it. Somebody had said, well, we might still be here this week if we just continue to let people pray, because there was such an eruption of prayer. But then there were also interspersed prophetic words that came in with that, and it was beautiful. This is just church. This is not all of a sudden, everybody all of a sudden getting all feely, touchy-feely and everything. It's just God being God. And then lastly, it has the potential to be used to bring an unbeliever to salvation. That's what he says. He says that. So, what to do? This is the last part. And worship team, why don't you come up? Well, firstly, I want to say, what are we to make of this? I want to ask you to ask God to use you. Would you say this out loud with me right now? I just want to know that your lips can say these things. God, would you use me? Using your spiritual gifts. Okay, now let's put those two things together. God, will you use me using your spiritual gifts? Okay, now I know that you know how to say that. Now you actually need to say that with feeling. All right? And so he starts the session with desire the gifts, especially prophesying. So that's going to mean some of you getting really way outside your comfort zone. But what I want to ask you to do is to ask him to use you to prophesy when he wants you to, so that you would be bolder and that you would shed the fear. Amen? That you would shed the fear. Thirdly, I want to ask you to, if you want to speak in tongues, that you just ask God that he would give you that gift. If you don't speak in tongues, ask him. And if you want Mark or, you know, somebody to pray for you, or myself, or somebody to pray for you for God to release that, I would be glad to. But God seems to be generous with that. And then lastly, ask him to help you to show up here with an us mindset much more than a me mentality. If you get that, we're golden. Amen? Let's stand.